Welcome back to Bethel. If you're just now joining us online or if you're just now tuning in mentally, welcome. My name is Josh Burnham, lead pastor here. And I get the immense privilege and joy of opening up God's word and helping you grow in faith in Jesus Christ. So why do we gather? Right? We had the discussion in our life group this morning. What is the church? And it's those who have been gathered by Jesus Christ through his blood and through the resurrection. We gather because of the gospel. And if you've been here more than two Sundays, you know that the gospel is this: Jesus in our place. And you might be thinking, is Christianity that simple? Yes, it is that simple. Jesus in my place. So if you're new here, we simply want to thank you. This is what we believe. There's not a single person that's here today or listening online or listening to a podcast this week that the Holy Spirit has not already begun to do something in your life. You don't stumble into the house of God. The Holy Spirit draws you. So even if you say, I'm not a Jesus follower, we believe the Holy Spirit is already working in your life of changing your heart and your mind. So we simply want to say thank you, guys, and we're going to say thank you by welcoming you. We're just going to clap you in. We have some visitors that they were clapping too, thinking, I hope they don't notice me. That's okay. We know who you are, and we're going to pray for you. Today we continue our sermon series through the book of Ephesians. A message series we've called Death to Life, and we're going to look at the prayer of Paul today in Ephesians 3, verse 14. And I think our hesitancy sometimes, if we're honest, that when you hear a sermon on prayer or when you think about prayer, some of us have incurred guilt. Because if we're really authentic, we don't believe that we pray enough. And we know prayer is a good thing, and we know prayer is a God thing. And so I don't want you to hear this sermon leaving thinking, man, I'm leaving in shame and guilt because I don't know how to pray, or I do know how to pray and I'm not praying enough. Like, I'm a miserable, wretched person because I'm not praying like I should. When you think of prayer, I want you to think about this young man. Probably not a true story, so just keep that in mind. But a young man fell into a pit of molasses, of syrup. And this was his prayer. He said, oh God, help my capacity mirror this opportunity. Some of you just let that sink in later. Yeah, I think what we believe about prayer changes the way that we pray. And this young man prayed because he said, Lord, I like molasses and I'm here, so increase my stomach to reach the opportunity that is before me. You see, prayer have very real results, don't they? Sometimes we want to pray in platitudes and keep it 3,000 miles. Lord, pray for the peace of the world. And we should be praying for that. But prayer has immediate needs in our life. So today we look simply at the prayer of Paul for a local church that he loved very much in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says this later in the passage. He's going to say, Lord, I pray that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, help our capacity reach this opportunity. Because in Jesus Christ, we have boldness and opportunity to come into his presence every single time. So let's read verse 14 beginning in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Now let me just pause right there. This is not in my sermon, but this is really good. I can't miss it. Paul is asking us to know something that is unknowable. He says, Lord, may they know you in the love that surpasses even their knowledge. How great is God's love? It is greater than your wildest comprehensions. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And how can you not say amen to that? Let's go to the Lord and ask him to open our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active. Lord, this is not some historical document that does not have relevance today. Lord, your word is changing lives right now. So Lord, would you change ours? Would you fill us with the fullness of your glory? And Lord, would you stretch our capacity to know you, Father? That we would bask in the riches of your grace. Lord, our hearts is this, for those that don't know you today, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, may your grace and your mercy and your spirit come down upon your people, that we would leave here fanned into flame to do good works, that the world might see our light for you. So Lord, be with us, because we know you are. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen and amen. So kneeling to know him is today's message. Kneeling to know him. And we look at verse 14 and we see that Paul is kneeling. And I've heard someone say this, if you really want to know someone's heart, if you want to know their anxieties, if you want to know their theology, listen to their prayers. Because there's something in a man's prayer that will show you the inner workings, the constitution of who they are as an individual. So today we get that opportunity. You and I get the opportunity to listen to Paul's heart as he is pouring forth his prayer to this local church in Ephesus. So we begin where Paul begins. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Now, that's fascinating for several reasons. Today, we understand what kneeling is about. We invite people often to come kneel at the altar, or come kneel before the Lord, or to kneel in your seats. But in the day of Paul, prayer wasn't really a thing that they did while kneeling. The most often prayer in antiquity was a prayer of standing. So to kneel, someone would look at you and say, why are you kneeling? That's not what we do. That's not how we pray. You know, we pray with our head bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around. And yet Paul is kneeling in a way that's unfamiliar. He's showing the church, and he's showing us, that there's something unique about this particular prayer. We know that most often in antiquity, people stood to pray, because we know the parable of Jesus. You remember the parable where Jesus said there's two men that are coming into the sanctuary to pray. There's a Pharisee who is standing, and he says, "Lord, thank you that you did not make me a sinner like this guy." And then, that's what he said. I didn't make that up. And then the publican is standing and he's praying. And the Bible says he's beating his chest. And this man is standing and he's praying, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Now, whose prayer was heard before the Father? The prayer in humility. But they're standing. But that's not the only examples of prayer we have in Scripture. We look in the Old Testament and we know that prayer was a prayer that was kneeled, that was the prayer that was prayed while kneeling, was a prayer in a posture of submission. Not just praying alone, but also kneeling. Think about the Old Testament where Elijah is complaining to God. And he's saying, "God, I am the only prophet that is still faithful." And God is saying, "Really, you're the only one. And then he tells Elijah this. There are over 7,000 prophets that have not knelt to Baal or Baal. God was saying this. They have not given their allegiance. They have not given their submission to the foreign gods. You see, kneeling is a sign of submission and authority. So for Paul to kneel, he is simply saying, I am taking a posture of humility before the one who is worth my allegiance. So let me ask you this then. What posture are you taking before God today? If you had to rate your posture from Pharisaical arrogance to publican humility, where we are saying, God, have mercy upon me. What posture are you taking? Because the posture we all need is to bend our knee before the cross and say, God, I give my allegiance to you. I kneel before you and you alone. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who is worthy of our allegiance. May we kneel before the Father. But we also have New Testament examples of prayer, don't we, that are kneeling. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the very weekend, the very night where he is betrayed and he is going to be taken into the Sadducees and Caiaphas' house, and ultimately he will be led to the cross. Jesus goes to the gardens and he leaves his disciples and he says, you pray with me. And he's in anguish. And the doctor Luke describes it this way. Jesus' prayer is so intense that his sweat becomes like drops of blood. What posture does Jesus take in the garden? He's kneeling. Kneeling is not only a sign of submission, but it's also a sign of intensity. It's emotional prayer. And so Jesus is intensely pouring out his heart to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not only Jesus, but we have in the book of Acts, Stephen, who becomes the first martyr in the New Testament church. He kneels before God when he's dying and says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He is intensely pouring out his heart to God. Kneeling was a sign of emotionally charged prayers. So for our Baptists in the audience, let me say this. An emotionless faith is a shallow faith. If we do not bring our heart to our faith, then our faith is shallow and superficial. And as we see Paul kneeling before God, he is pouring out, he is crying out to God from an intense fervor of God's faithfulness. It's okay to show emotion in church. I would say, God forbid we don't bring our hearts, when we don't bring our hearts to His holy sanctuary. When's the last time you poured out your heart to God? You see, we think kneeling is about reverence, but it's so much more. So we kneel as a reminder that God the Father is worthy of our affections. He is worthy of our hearts. So as Paul jumps into this intense prayer with a posture of humility, we now begin, as John Stott describes it, he says, we walk up the staircase of faith in Paul's prayer. So there's four steps to this staircase as we see. Look at verse 16. He says, I pray. He's kneeling in allegiance, and this is an intense prayer. I pray that God may grant you according to the riches of His glory. So this apostolic prayer begins with this: strength, love, knowledge, and fullness. And as Paul begins to pray, it's good for us to have this reminder that God is rich. It would be foolish for us to go to a pauper and ask for bread. But God is not poor. And in the economy of heaven, I love this thought that Yahweh will never be impoverished by sharing his riches with his children. He never runs out. So if you're here, if you're listening online and you think, well, I've already asked God for this and he's given, I don't want to ask him for anything else. God simply says to us, you can't ask things that I can't give. You can't out-ask me. God's riches never run out. So why not ask? Because he gives. And when he gives, God does not become poor. He is infinitely rich in glory. Now let me stop right here and just say this. If you're asking things that God does not desire in your life, he will not give, because that does not make you strong, it makes you weak. God is not going to give his children poison that might taste sweet but destroys your soul. But when we ask in the will of the Father, God says, come on, because he will not become impoverished when he gives. Yeah, I believe some of us think that God has this, I don't know if you see my pockets. I believe some of us think that God has his pockets out saying, I've given you everything I have. God's mercy never runs out. Paul says, I appeal to the riches of his glory. Now here's the first step. Paul begins to pray for the church and for you, that you may be strengthened. That you may be strengthened. Now this is not what you think, right? Paul is not praying for the Ephesian church to become bodybuilders, right? He's not praying that God make little Arnold Schwarzeneggers in the Ephesian church. Now that would be a neat prayer, in my opinion. Probably not a godly prayer. This is the word, though. It's not physical muscles. This is the same word, strong, that the Bible uses when Naomi is telling Ruth, go back to your home. There's nothing here for you. Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem and I'm going to die. I don't have any more sons. I'm going to die by myself. And Ruth is strengthened and determined not to leave Naomi. That's the word used. That God is strengthening your inner constitution. He is doing something in our life. And it's the reminder that we Christians are not strengthened from the outside in, but that we find strength from the inside out. That's the hope that we have for the Lord. And that's God's desire for your life. So that's why we of faith can say that although we are pressed, we are not crushed. And although we are persecuted, we are not in despair. Because we will not be abandoned. God has strengthened our soul. And if you've come here today and you are weak, and you feel anything but strong, God will strengthen you today, day by day, through his Spirit. That's his word taking root through the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I pray for this strength. That's the first step. I pray that God will strengthen you and power in your inner being through his Spirit. He says, be strong, be courageous, Joshua says. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Again, a peculiar word. The word dwell there is the word for a home residence. So Paul is not saying, I pray that Jesus would spend the night in your heart. This is not the Red Roof Inn. There's a word for that. There's a word for a lodging place that an alien might use as they're passing through. That's not what Paul uses. He prays, he said, you will find strength when Jesus Christ dwells in your heart. As if he's saying, God, I pray that Jesus would be at home in the Ephesians' hearts. So look at your life right now. If you've given your life to Christ, is your heart a place where Jesus is at home? Is Jesus comfortable in your life because you are living in obedience and faithfulness? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if that's not you today, if you say, well, Jesus should have no place in my life because I am living in sin, would you by faith give your life to Christ and he will clean you up from the inside out? But that we would have hearts where Jesus is at home, because where Jesus reigns, we are strengthened. He continues his prayer that we may find strength. And he says, I pray that you might be rooted and firmly established in love. That's step two. That's step two of being found by grace in Christ. That you'd be strengthened internally because Jesus is at home, and that we might be rooted. That's an agricultural term, isn't it? To be rooted means that you have something that has been planted, and that thing that just which is planted will grow. I started preparing my garden yesterday, because I didn't grow anything last year of consequence. I grew plants, but they never produced. And I found out because I had not planted them in the right soil. I got mad at the garden. I said, God, why won't this grow? We had a drought for a month, and then we had all the rain that we could have. And then I realized, when you plant something in soil that's not fertile, you won't grow properly. Oh, that you would be rooted and established in love. Established is an architectural term. Not only should you be rooted in the love of Christ, because that's where we are found in relationship, but you should be built upon Jesus, the chief cornerstone, as we've already seen in Ephesians. He orders our lives. So if your life is not ordered on Jesus Christ properly, you will always live a crooked life. Your house will always be crooked if it's not built on the foundation of Jesus. And so Paul prays for us. Be rooted and firmly established. In what? That's not a trick question. In love. Thank you, Kim. I appreciate you. We read this and we think, well, maybe this is our love for God. Maybe Paul is saying, well, if you would love God more, then you would be rooted and firmly established. But that's not what Paul is praying. It's not that we should be rooted in our love for God. Paul is actually praying that we would be rooted and established in God's love for us. That's a game changer, isn't it? Because my love is weaker than his love. My love usually has strings attached. Am I the only one? Right? Our love is fickle. My love can be based upon what I ate this morning. When I'm hungry, I'm not as loving. And when I'm full and fed, I'm more loving. And if we look at our lives, listen, if our spiritual journey, if your spiritual journey is based upon your love for God, this is the spiritual roller coaster. But when we learn to root and establish our lives on God's love for us, it is a paradigm shifting step in our lives. Because his love does not fail. His love does not fade. His love is not determined by what you do or what you don't do. God's love and the full measure of his love is poured out through Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners. To live a life where my existence is rooted on his love for me changes the way that we live. So how can I love people who don't love me back? Because he loves me. How can we bless people who curse? Because he loves me. Church, how can I love myself when I sin again and again? Because he loves me. Be rooted and firmly established, church, in His love for you. Be strengthened, be rooted in love. And Paul continues, he's not done praying. He says, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So Paul is saying, try to wrap your mind around this. So this is his prayer for the Ephesian church and for you. I pray that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the length, the width, the height, and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. You see, the third step that Paul wants us to take today is to know God more. To know the power of the resurrection. To know His love for you. To see the beauty of this. Listen, church, love without Christ is hollow emotion. If you love big, but you don't know Christ, it's hollow emotion. But if you know Christ without love, that is fundamentalism or legalism. Really, you can't know Christ without the love of Christ, because to know Christ is to love Him, and to be loved by Him is to know Him. May we be a people who know the love of God more and more and know God Himself. So this is a question I submit to you today. If God's love surpasses knowledge, how can you know God's love? Anyone want to take a stab? You can't know, you just have to experience it. That's not experience without your mind. But as we learned last week, the mystery of God is revealed through the Holy Spirit. How can you know God except when the Holy Spirit unveils your eyes to see Him and to know Him through His grace? You can't know your way into relationship with God. That's why I'm always fascinated by Romans 10:9. Right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's part B. But part A is this. If you believe with your heart. But I thought we believe with our mind. Paul is saying you know God when you experience His love. May we experience and know God personally. When Paul experienced Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life changed. Personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But I promised you four steps: that you would be strengthened, that you would be loved, that you would know God more. Here's the fourth step in this prayer. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, at this point, we might think, well, Paul, who's been in jail, has lost his mind. He's already asked us to know something that's unknowable. How can we, finite individuals, be filled to the fullness of God? How is that even possible? I don't believe that Paul is giving lip service to something that is unknowable or unthinkable. I believe what Paul is reminding us today, that Jesus didn't save you to leave you where you were. Paul is praying the prayer of the little boy who fell into the pit of molasses. He's saying, God, increase our capacity to know you more. God, you saved us, but you are not leaving us where we were. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit in every believer every day is to complete God's full purpose in you. I had a conversation with a dear friend who was in the hospital this week. She's here today. And this friend is, she's above retirement age. I'll just leave it at that. And she shared with me in the lobby, she said, God again healed me. And she said, apparently he is not through with me yet. What a profound spiritual insight. That God, you are doing something new in my life today, that I will be one step closer to you, and that I will have a little bit more of the fullness of God today than I did yesterday. God, increase our capacity. This is what Paul desires in us. Carry us to completion. As we look in the book of Revelation, at the very end of the Bible, we see this about Jesus. It says, now write to the angel in the church of Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. When you say amen, you're saying, not only do I agree with something, but what that person just said is the exact expression of my heart. What Revelation is reminding us today? If you've ever wanted to know the exact expression of who God is and who His heart is, look to Jesus. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and the true. Who is Jesus? He is our only Son of the Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary. He was judged and crucified under Pontius Pilate. He died and He rose again. In church, He's not in the grave. He now is seated at the right hand of God, that all who might believe in this Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever wanted to know God's heart towards you? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. How can we respond to such a glorious Savior? I don't know any way but to say it like this. We must bow before God. How did Jesus respond in the moment of agony where He was sweating drops of blood? He knelt. How did Stephen, as he was dying, go before God? He knelt. How did Paul, whose heart is bursting forth by the strength of the Spirit for the love of God, asking God to fill him up measure upon measure, what did Paul do? He knelt. Church, what would happen if the people of God took seriously the posture of kneeling before Him? Of crying out, knowing there's nothing you can ask today that God can't answer. And there's nothing too big that you can ask that His riches will not cover. So as we sing a song of response, I'm going to ask you not to stand. You can if you want to, but I'm going to ask you not to stand. And would the church of God take seriously the call to submission and intense heart for the Lord? And if you want to come to the front and kneel, if you want to kneel in your pew, if you want to kneel in the aisles, how would it change our community, church, if we knelt? How would it change our lives if we knelt? How would it change our families if we knelt? How did it change the church at Ephesus because Paul knelt? How are our lives changed because Jesus knelt? There is nothing that we can ask that God can't answer. And His capacity to give outweighs and exceeds our capacity to ask. So will you kneel today? Pour forth your heart. Walk up the staircase of faith to a point where you say, Lord, to You who can do so much more, amen, amen, and amen. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the faithful and the true, would today be the day where you would kneel before Him for the first time? Because kneeling is a sign of allegiance. Would you pray a prayer of faith that says, God, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe He rose again. And God, today I'm going to publicly, I'm not going to take a stand for You, Lord. I'm going to take a knee. And I will submit my life to Jesus and I will follow Him forever. So whether you bow before the first time or bow again, may we bow to the One who is worthy to be praised. Father,